One of the things I learned pretty early on was to get the money paid up front. I started freelance computer programming, and around about 2003, I think it was, I had my first really big contract. This was with the Pharmacy Association of Saskatchewan, Pharmacists Association of Saskatchewan, and I was building Flash applications. You remember Flash? It was the thing on the internet. You had to click accept Flash, install it. I was building programs in that. And it was to help the pharmacists learn how to do the cessation of smoking programs that were being pushed out through the province. And so they had to listen to these slide presentations and do a little bit of training. And I even brought in Sarah as the voiceover. She was absolutely fantastic. It was my first big contract. But I had learned early on from newspapers that collecting the money after you've done the service just simply doesn't work. So I stuck to my guns and I got a deposit and I outlined, you're going to pay this much of the total bill, you're going to pay this along the way, and then at the end, the final amount that we're being paid, me being paid as we go along. No one really likes to do the work and hope that they're going to get paid later. We've all, I think, had some experience of this, whether it's newspapers or the like, where if you do the work and you haven't been paid yet, it's sometimes a little bit harder to collect. Jesus says in this text this morning that if you follow along with his game plan, you're going to get paid later. Does it make you a little bit uncomfortable to think about storing up treasures in heaven? I hope I get paid someday. I wonder if this text has more life to bring to us than that. I wonder if this text has life to bring even in the moment and not just this idea of future payment. As we prepare our hearts to turn to this text, we're doing so as part of our Lenten sermon series, and it's an important text in this series. In this series, we're looking at meals with Jesus, and it turns out he's a bit of a tough guest. He doesn't play nicely, particularly with the host. But don't forget that the meals that we've looked at so far are meals where he's invited by a Pharisee, and he's not actually getting true hospitality and welcome to him. He's in hostile territory. And through this series, we're in the season of Lent. Now, you may know that Lent is the season in which we pay attention to what it means for Jesus to be crucified. As good as Jesus is, as wonderful as he is, great teachings, healings, and miracles and the like, we simply cannot follow him. We all fall short. And so, the Messiah had to be crucified. And we follow a crucified Messiah so that we will one day be able to say, yes, I too take up my cross and I follow him. This is what Lent is all about, preparing ourselves to once again see, yes, Jesus needed to die for me and for everyone. So today, as we look at this text, we're going to read about the social circles and interactions we find ourselves in, how these can be games of power. I wonder if it has any relevance for our world today. Please pray with me now as we see and hear from this text. O God Almighty, through your word this morning and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask that you would illumine our minds, rekindle our spirits, and strengthen our wills. In your name we pray, amen. What I want to do with this text is fairly simple. I'm going to walk through the text, talk about Jesus and how he interacts with the people there, and then talk a little bit about our own situations and contexts, and then turn back to see how this payment in future is applied. Have you ever been in a room where it seems like someone or some other people are kind of the center of attention? And you sit in this room and you kind of have your arms crossed. And you're wondering, I don't know if they're going to get things right. I'm going to wait, hold back, and see. My approval has not yet been earned. I know I myself have done this before. I have sat in the room and thought, you know what? I'm going to wait and see where they mess up. And even if my arms aren't crossed, literally, they're crossed metaphorically. This passage that was read for us has three scenes in it. And they seem kind of disconnected. But I think they're incredibly well linked together by Luke in order to show us what's happening in these social interactions. And I find that if we look at this text, it opens up for ourselves, oh, this is what is happening in my own heart. And this is how God is offering me healing. In the three scenes, Jesus exposes the game that's happening, the game that is people taking advantage of others. The game that's happening between these people, it's actually a game of death. It's a game of death, as I will show, because it's predatory in nature. And in this game, Jesus also exposes and shows how his kingdom works. And this will bring healing to those of us who suffer from this illness. Now, in the first scene, Jesus heals a man, and the Pharisees are watching him carefully. So I imagine them, anachronistically, it's not in the text, but I imagine them there with their arms crossed. They're watching Jesus very carefully. How is he going to mess up today on this Sabbath day? They do not want to approve of Jesus unless he plays the game the way that they are playing the game, right? The game in question is about hospitality interactions. You have to kind of kowtow, you have to pander to those who are in power and have the positions of honor in order to be accepted and welcomed into the group. You get a good position at the table at the expense of others. Those with power have the ability to share the honor, to choose who gets the good seats, and they help to kind of facilitate this game amongst others. And these interactions, layered upon layer upon layer, throughout people's lives, would create a cascading hierarchy of honor. You could even imagine it as a pyramid scheme. Those at the bottom are dependent on whatever honor comes trickling down to them, while those at the top feed off of those at the bottom who are propping them up with honor and respect. And this is not just a game, because of course it has real teeth. Economic and political power depend on this running score of this game. So if you are well honored, if you play this game well, you're actually going to have better opportunities. You know what? My son is coming up of marriageable age, and your daughter's coming up of marriageable age. Oh, no, I would never give my daughter to your son, right? Yes, it's no good. So if the honor isn't there for your family, you're not going to have the opportunities of marriage. But it's not just, of course, marriage. It's going to be job opportunities and the like. The game has real teeth. Do you know who's the best at the game in the world? In the history of the world, I wonder if the best at this game isn't, in fact, the mob or the mafia. They know how to play this game well. If you mess up even a little bit in the social interactions about giving honor or giving shame where it needs to be given to people who aren't playing the game right, if you do this just slightly wrong, death is on the line. The mob and the mafia have got this figured out. But I think you know this game too. You've played this game since you were probably in elementary school. How often have we seen kids with the different shoes be told, you have the wrong shoes? In my day and age, it was Nike. Turns out, it's still Nike. If you don't have the right Nikes, you know it, because everybody tells you you're not wearing the right shoes. And so then you have to go home, you have to tell mom and dad, and it's quite sad, and then I might be speaking from experience here. You have to buy the right shoes for the child. We learn this game early, but we don't leave it behind. Every culture will find ways of recreating this game for adults. You will find the vulnerable people in society, the people with the wrong shoes, and then you're going to pick on them. You're going to identify them, and you're going to collectively tell them you have the wrong shoes. And it might be their shoes, but it could just as easily be their skin color. It could be financial wealth. It could be attractiveness. As adults, we find, as a society, reasons to tell somebody you're actually the wrong person here at the wrong time. You're the person at the bottom end of the table. And it's definitely you, because it's definitely not going to be me. In this story with Jesus, the game at dinner is a claim to fame and telling other people that they have shame. It's predatory. And it has powerful consequences for your political, social, and economic life. So to expose this fraudulent way of death, Jesus heals a man with dropsy. Now it was the Sabbath. The Sabbath is what God says it needs to be a day of rest for you. It's supposed to be a day of smiles and joy, not a day of frowns and sadness. It's supposed to be a day of joyful rest in the presence of God. And if you look at the Ten Commandments, it's meant to be a joyful rest for everybody. You're supposed to invite in your slave, the foreigner. You're supposed to invite in everybody in the community into this joyful day of rest. So what's Jesus doing? Jesus wants the man with dropsy to be invited into the celebration, and so he heals him so that he can participate fully in the day of rest. Notice that the healing has no real extra details, no conversation with the man. It's very abrupt. It's almost rough. Jesus heals the man and sends him away. The brief recounting of the healing means that the healing isn't the main climactic action. It's an illustration. It's an illustration that Jesus, in fact, cares for those who would be unable to help themselves. He cares for them, even and perhaps especially if it goes against our human games of power. Now, the affliction itself is called dropsy. Dropsy here is a further illustration. Dropsy is the sickness where your belly is all swollen from excess water, and yet you're still thirsty, and so you keep drinking, and your belly continues to swell, and you actually drink yourself to death. You have enough water, but you're still thirsty. In the other two scenes, the social interactions that Jesus identifies and addresses are people who are rich and full of honor, yet they are still thirsty for more. In our time, people can be wealthy beyond imagination, and yet they still want more, and they will take it from others. This is the sickness of dropsy. In the second scene, Jesus tells us to take the lower position. Humble ourselves. Do not exalt ourselves. Okay, this seems to make a great deal of sense, and we all struggle with this a little bit. We struggle to take the lower position when we think, actually, I'm deserved the good parking spot right by the door. When we do take the lower position, what so often seems to happen is that we do this almost as a small performance. And we hope that we get seen taking the lower position, kind of just like Jesus says here. I hope people notice I'm taking the lower position. Gosh, can you feel the burden? My backpack feels a little heavy. Is yours heavy? Oh no, I took some of yours out and I put it in mine. I just thought I'd let you know. But I've got it. We humble ourselves, but we kind of make sure that everybody knows it's happening. I think in this text, Jesus is exposing our twisted desire. He's also revealing by contrast how his kingdom works. In his kingdom, healthcare is provided freely to the weak, to the lame, and to the sick. And it has a different economy of honor and shame that brings life and flourishing to the community, not death, not predation. And so the third scene, Jesus asks us, whom do you invite when you want to have a party, when you want to have friends over? Who do you invite over? Do you invite over those who kind of will give back to you? Do you only honor and give invitation if it's going to bring something back of benefit to you? Or do you share honor and invitation with those who cannot repay? Jesus again is revealing twisted human desires. We expect returns on our generosity. I think you should know how much I gave, so that you can give back an equal amount, so that we don't have any debts between us. Jesus reveals this twisted desire in our heart, and he also reveals by contrast how his kingdom works, that those who cannot repay are the ones that he invites to his parties, to his feast, to his abundant kingdom. In his kingdom, there's a different economy of honor and shame, where abundance of this is not limited to the few, but is shared with those among the community who are most in need. And therefore, in verse 15, a man proclaims, "Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God, because those who eat bread in the kingdom of heaven receive the true honor from the eternal host." So how does this reflect in our lives today? Do you get a sense of this text and feel what Jesus is drawing you into? that if we play this game, we're caught up in this honor and shame game, that we're actually not being paid the way we think we are, but something else is happening, and it's not healthy, it's actually death. As I said, you've been taught this game from an early age, and you're taught it every day of your life. How are you told what is the best way to get ahead in life? Most of us are told that the best way to get ahead in life is to simply work hard. You need to work hard. Have a good work ethic. Put in the time, and you're going to get paid. Isn't it interesting that so often the hardest workers seem to be the ones who are actually paid the least? Okay, I'm starting to see that in my world. So maybe what I need to do is work smarter, not harder. Right? Use your brain, invest the money, save the money, and make money in your sleep. Maybe that's the way to get ahead in life. I've heard that line too, get ahead that way. But what if there was another level? What if I could get the responsibility for the really important decisions? Sure, somebody else is working harder, but I'm responsible if they mess up. I'm here to make sure that the work gets done correctly, so I should get paid the big bucks. That's how to get ahead, have somebody else do the hard work, and then just make sure they do it right. Okay, I think we're getting further ahead. What if I'm the boss? What if I'm the owner? Now I'm really making money, aren't I? Now I'm really getting ahead. And then you start to realize, I think there's another level. Because even if I'm the boss, my business could go under if the people who are actually in charge don't want my business to succeed. It's not what you know, it's who you know. Oh, I think I'm starting to figure out the game. This game is so powerful that it can change the trajectory of history and determine whether or not you're going to stand up for somebody you see as a victim of a bully. That same little interaction that you had at elementary school, am I going to stand up for the victim of the bully? It's going to happen when you're in any position of power. You're going to realize it's not what I know, it's not how strong, it's not whether I'm the owner of the business, it's not whether I work hard, it's who I know. And if I need to please them, I'm not going to stand up for the victim. Does it work? Do you get paid? I don't think you get paid what you really want. When we play this game, even when we succeed, what we're paid with feels wrong. And even if you don't admit it, you know it. You know it because you don't trust it. Because you know that at any point in time, this tower of honor and shame could just crumble if I do the wrong thing at the wrong time. I know it's false, but I won't say it even to myself because I don't have any other options. Jesus sees this game that we're in. He knows the game that is being played in our world. And he doesn't play this way. Jesus does not play this game. He does not reward those who have more fame. He doesn't give them the honor. He doesn't pander to them. He doesn't flatter them. And they're going to kill him for it. How do you resist the game? Jesus doesn't resist the game simply by opting out, but he actually reverses the game, turns it upside down, flips it on his head. He heals the man with dropsy who had no earning to enjoy the celebration of Sabbath. He didn't deserve it. Jesus turns the game on its head and reverses it, and he invites in those who have no business being at the great feast. They smell bad. They look bad. They're not quite doing everything the way they should. They're unclean in so many different ways. And Jesus says, come to the dinner. Come to the banquet. You resist the game by reversing the game. And they killed him for it. What about ourselves? We are surrounded by this game. It's in the air that we breathe. How do we resist this game and still get paid? Well, I think what Jesus is inviting us into isn't merely the idea of, it's okay, I'm going to get paid later, even if I suffer now. Because I think what happens is that we experience freedom from the game when we resist it by reversing it. When you resist the game that's being played in our social interactions, when you resist it by reversing it, you find an incredible freedom through this passage. Because now, you are not caught up in the game that has all these shadow joys, that all has this shadow payment to it. You're free from the game. You don't have to play. In the three scenes taken together, we see revealed in our hearts the presence of this disease, dropsy. And we can see already how we are longing for honor and social honor and power even more, even if we already have some. But God doesn't just expose our hearts here. He also offers us healing, because he's the host who invites those who can't repay. That's each one of us. We actually can't repay God, no matter how much you try. No matter how much you try to serve God, it's never going to be enough to repay him. He invites you to his banquet. And as we lean into the honor that Jesus invites us into, we lose this desire for honor from humans, this desire to appease those around us who want to play the game and want you to play the game. The more you lean into the honor that Jesus offers you, the more freedom you have from that. And it's part of the down payment that Jesus offers as the payment at the resurrection of the righteous. Because it's not just a future payment that Jesus offers you, because of course the resurrection of the righteous has already started. Jesus Christ is the righteous, and he has already been resurrected to an immortal body. The resurrection of the righteous has already happened, and Jesus is outside time and space. And by his Spirit, we now can experience through him a connection to the already. A connection to the full resurrection of the righteous can be experienced even now in this moment. I think we get a taste of this. When we resist playing the game and instead reverse it and turn it on its head, whatever little opportunities you have, whatever massive opportunities you have, to turn this game on its head, you will be paid even now, and you will get to experience it because the resurrection of the righteous has already happened. It will come in the form of free joy, of joy without obligation, of joy without debt, joy without corruption, and joy without any type of shadow. You long for this joy in your heart and in your mind. This is the joy that will give you a sense of God's presence. This is the joy that will comfort you. This is the joy that will bring you peace. As we go from this place this morning, my encouragement and hope for you is that you will be aware, that you will read this text again and be sensitive to the game that you are in. And then pay attention. Where is Jesus inviting you into his life? Where is he inviting you to take up your cross, to follow him, and to reverse the game? Turn it on its head, because the game is death and it's meaningless. And instead participate in the joy of the eternal kingdom that you can experience here and now. Amen.